We're going to be in John chapter 8 this morning. I want to invite you in your Bible to turn with me there, John chapter 8. And remember, our context in John chapter 8, we find Jesus is there in the temple. It says in the treasury at the temple, and he's teaching. Remember, the end of the Feast of Tabernacles is over, and he's kind of gathered there the next day, and there's many that are still kind of in Jerusalem. We know that many around the surrounding areas, all the Jews would gather into Jerusalem so the population would swell and there would be many thousands of people there in the city. And so some have probably started to go home, but Jesus is there and teaching, and there are many who have come to listen to him. And there's this conversation that starts to take place between he and the Jews. And we've been following through that conversation, and I'm not going to go back and read all of it. You can do that in beginning in chapter 8. But we're going to pick up this morning in verse 40. Let's see. Let's pick up in verse 48. Sorry, a different Bible. Verse 48. And I'll go back and allude to some of the passages that bring us into this context, but I want to read to you first, and then we'll discuss the context more. If you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we read God's Word this morning? Beginning in verse 48, the Word of the Lord says, "Then the Jews answered him and said, 'Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?' And Jesus answered, 'I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.' Well, the Jews said to him, 'Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, that he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?' Jesus answered, 'If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God, and you have not come to know him. But I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad.' So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.' Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, and he went out of the temple." Let's pray. God, as we work through these verses this morning, we need your blessing, God. We need your Spirit to illumine our minds, God, and to work in our lives. Please, we ask that you would be with us and bless this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So again, Jesus has been teaching some of the Jews there, and they begin this discussion. And as Jesus was sharing with them truth, the discussion became a disagreement. So the disagreement, let me just back up and read some verses to you that will help you understand the context of what's going on in this disagreement. And in chapter 8, verse 21, Jesus said to them, "I go away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come." So he has told them who he is. He's identified himself. He's told them that he is the light of the world. He's told them a number of different, throughout this conversation, that he has come, and those who keep his word, those who abide in him, those who follow him, that they will, the truth will set them free, that they'll be free from the bondage of sin. So even as he's identified himself, he's told them some things about themselves. And some of the things he's told them about themselves, they've not appreciated. They've been confronted with some very hard truths. He's told them that he was sent to the Father, and he was sent by the Father from heaven to do the will and the work of the Father and to deliver a testimony from the Father. No one's seen God, but he says, but I have. I was with them. And he sent me to deliver this testimony, and that those who receive me and receive my testimony in honor and in faith, that they'll have eternal life. But the Jews don't want to receive him. They don't believe him. They've called him a liar, and they say that he's blaspheming. Chapter 8, verse 13, the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." That's what they've told him, explicitly saying, "You are a liar." Verse 23, again, Jesus was saying to them, "You are from below, I am from above." So he's not, at this point, he's not saying that you came up from like the pits of hell. He's saying like, I'm from above. I was there with the Father, have been for all eternity. I'm from above, and I descended down. The Son of God came and took on flesh. He's from above. We're from below. Jesus says, you're from below, I'm from above, you are of this world, I'm not of this world. Again, he's claiming deity. We see how this is going over. Let's read again verse 34, some additional context. Jesus answered them, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." They've already told him. They're not slaves. They're free men. They're Jews. Their father's Abraham. There's never been a time that they were in slavery. He's like, everyone who sins is enslaved to their sin. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So again, in the context, what he's telling them is that he's the son, the promised son, that would provide deliverance and salvation and blessing to all the nations, the promised son of Abraham. It's not Isaac or Jacob, but it was one after them who came in the line of Abraham, and it's Jesus. And he's saying, I'm the son, I'm from the house, I will be in the house forever, and everyone that's saved in him, everyone's delivered by the son, will also inherit sonship. And will be in the house forever. But otherwise, you're slaves to sin. The slave will be forced to depart. So not only is he telling them that they're slaves, but he's telling them that they're not going to inherit the kingdom. Verse 37, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." Unlike Abraham, who received him, you seek to kill me. My word has no place in you. Verse 40, look at verse 40. Jesus is speaking here and he says, "As it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." So he's making it very clear to them. You're not like Abraham and you're not Abraham's children. You're doing the deeds of who? You're doing the deeds of your father. Let's read a little bit more here in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying?" And then he answers his own question. "It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father," and he gets very explicit here, and he tells them exactly who their father is. Not Abraham, that's not who he mentions. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me." Verse 46, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me?" In verse 47, he answers this again. "He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." They say, "God is my father." He says, "No, he's not. Nor is Abraham spiritually speaking, but the devil is your father, and you do the deeds of the devil, and you prove that by rejecting me, the very Son of God, who's here speaking truth to you in your presence. So as you can imagine here, this like most disagreements, right? There's certain parts to a disagreement. And it starts off, and a lot of times it can just be an intellectual disagreement, right? You and I disagree, and there's some, I kind of say, well, this is what I believe, and here's why I believe it. And you say, well, here's what I believe, and here's why I believe it. And sometimes, unfortunately, those intellectual, rational disagreements, they lead to another phase. The emotions start to get involved, especially if I realize if you're proved that I'm wrong, and I realize that I'm kind of done, and I'm uncovered, and I'm exposed, and I start to have to swallow the fact that my side of the disagreement is not right. I don't like that. And so what happens when you get to that point? What happens, not you personally, but what happens when people get backed in that corner and they realize they're done, they're defeated? Well, a lot of times the emotion comes and there's anger, right? We get angry, and if I don't have anything else I can do, then I'm going to resort to some ad hominem attacks on you, right? So we're not going to argue anymore rationally, and there's not going to be an intellectual argument. What I'm going to do is just start saying things about you. Perhaps just making things up, if that's all I can come up with. But I'm going to verbally attack you. We see this so often where disagreements, unfortunately, even in the culture and in our country, that disagreements so quickly lead to verbal accosting one another, verbal attacks. Perhaps you've been on the receiving end of those. And this is where Jesus is. So they verbally attack him, and here's what they say. They want to say something as strong and as harsh as they can. And so they tell Jesus, you're a Samaritan, and you're possessed by a demon. I don't know. I was trying to think of something, a way to translate this into our world. It would be very, very difficult. The Samaritans are those that they believe are godless, heathen people. They don't obey the law. They don't obey the Torah. Again, they're outcasts. They're rejects. Again, it's very hard to come up with something that's comparable to the situation. Perhaps if somebody told you that from their perspective that they thought you were a member of the Taliban and that you're possessed by a devil, and you're like, I'm not a member of the Taliban. I'm not possessed by the devil. Well, that's what's going on here. They're really trying to come at Jesus, and they're trying to verbally assault him. They're angry, they're mad, they're you know, when you just that anger that gets all the way down to your bones. That's how they are right now. Who is this man that's going to walk into our temple, our city, and he's going to tell us that not only that we're wrong, that we're not children of Abraham, not only that we're going to die in our sins and perish, but he's going to tell us that our father is the devil? This guy is not just a lunatic. He's a wicked, possessed man. The Son of God standing in front of them. But he's not saying what they want to hear. And so they're rejecting him as strong as they possibly can. Now, before we move on, I do want to make this point here, because I mentioned we do see this a lot in our culture. And let's be honest, perhaps in our own lives, we can resort to verbal attacks and verbally accosting other people. It happens. Again, disagreements anymore, to disagree with someone for whatever reason, it seems to be very, very threatening times. If you and I disagree on something, it can quickly elevate to the point that we get emotional and we get angry and we just start attacking. And a lot of times, and we're going to see this is the case here, that the verbal attack will last for a while and only so long. And then often it becomes a physical attack. They're going to pick up stones to stone him and kill him. Don't let us not participate in that kind of action and reaction. The truth of the matter is we live in a world where people have opinions. We live in a world where people are going to disagree with us. If it has to do with spiritual things, or it just has to do with other things in life, but people are going to disagree with you. And sometimes they're going to handle themselves well in that disagreement, and sometimes they're not. But know this, that a verbal assault is a classic devil strategy. That's what it is. It's nothing more than that. Anytime there's verbal accosting of another person, that's 100% of the devil. You never see where the Lord will condone that or encourage that or respond in that manner. But it's the devil who's the father of lies. It's the devil who's the accuser of the brethren. It's the devil who's a murderer who loves to hurt. And it's the devil who brings about this idea that makes us think that abusive speech is a good response. This is the moment where I bring in that abusive speech and I try to make them feel just as bad as I possibly can. No, that's never fruit of the Spirit. That's never brought about of God. Slandering is never godly. Backbiting is never pleasing to the Lord. Malice is always carnal in the deed of the flesh. And so, as it says in Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Let us, as followers of Christ, strive to maintain that disposition. Even when you're in a disagreement with somebody, and even when you know they're wrong, and they're just making you so upset right now, that's okay. That's okay. There's never a good time for us to set aside our witness for Christ. There's never a time for us to say, okay, I'm an ambassador for the Lord, but I'm going to take that hat off. I'm going to set that hat right here for a minute, and I'm going to go to work over here. Let the flesh out. It's time to do some work. No, that's not it. That's never, you're going to walk away. And you know as well as I do, when you say things that are unkind and are uncharitable, and when you get to that point and you act like that and say things, you're going to leave there and do you feel better about yourself? You're like, well, maybe, you know. Ultimately, you're not going to feel better about it. Ultimately, you're going to leave and you're going to regret. And you're going to be like, man, I wish I wouldn't have said that. And I wish I wouldn't have acted like that. And I wish I could take those words back. I know that that was not right, and that my motive was not right, and I was upset. And guys, know this. The tongue has the power of life and death. That's straight out of Scripture. I know when we're growing up, we say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Now that we're old, can we be honest? That's not true. That's not true. You can hurt people. You can hurt people by words. The tongue has the power of life and death. James chapter 1, verse 26. I'll just read it here. It says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You know, somebody who lives in this world, somebody who's constantly just verbally assaulting other people, whatever it is they claim as their religion, Scripture says their religion is worthless. Let that not be the case in our lives. Perhaps this is an area where we need to say, God, just forgive me. Bring about, restore some holiness here in my life. But may we not be guilty of such devilish activity. And then second thing is this, take heart. When you're on the receiving end of this situation, right, of this unfortunate dynamic, when you're on the receiving end of that, then know that you're only drinking out of the cup that your Lord drank before you. Okay? And He tells us that in some ways to expect it. That is, I'm as he saves us, he calls us to himself, he redeems us, he equips us, and he says, now I'm sending you out as lights in the midst of darkness. And I need you to know something as I send you out. Two things. One, you need to know this first. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. Number two, let me repeat number one again, because you're really going to need to know number one. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. And the world that hated me, that rejected me, that despised me, that verbally and physically accosted me, they're going to do the same to you. That's what the Lord is saying to us, those whom He loves. So know that as we're being sent, that this is going to be a part of the dynamic. But know that our Lord drank this cup before we did. And know this, church, if you truly follow the Lord, you're going to find yourselves in situations where you're going to stand up for truth. And I thought the culture in which we live, we're starting to see this more and more, even in Northeast Texas, we're starting to see more and more that if you stand for truth, if you stand on His Word, and this is what Jesus says, I'm just giving you truth. I'm not telling you lies. I'm delivering to you truth, and they hated them for it. As you stand on truth, there will be no lie too monstrous and no story or no accusation too absurd for someone to tell against you. And we think, well, that's not the world in which we live. That's not been the dynamic and for us. The world in which we live is changing rapidly. So is our culture. And so you stand firmly on the Word. You're going to experience these kind of responses. And so then the natural question is, okay, well then how should we reply? How should I reply if I find myself in a situation where you're just being verbally accosted? Well, first, remember Jesus is our example. And we don't respond. We don't revile. Like Jesus didn't revile back against that which was being done toward him. He didn't repay evil with evil. Two wrongs don't make a right. All right? We teach that to our kids from the earliest age. Just because somebody does you wrong, and just because somebody says something to you that's mean and not nice, it doesn't mean that you now have the freedom to go ahead and to spew that same vileness. No, it doesn't make it right. So Jesus is our example, and we refrain from that. We bless those who persecute us. And so far as it's possible, we live at peace with all men. But also, there's another way in which I think it's so liberating for us to really be able to respond that way. And here it is. And Jesus says this over and over. Look at verse 49. Jesus answered, I did not have a demon. So again, he's still being intellectual and rational. He says, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Okay? So Jesus says, I'm here to honor my Father and I do not seek my glory. Listen, if we, as our example is Christ, if we will not seek our own personal honor, if I will be less concerned about my personal glory, more concerned about the glory of God, then when people come at me or come at you, you know what? It's not going to be difficult to not repay evil with evil. Jesus didn't feel the need to do that. He didn't feel the need to self-preserve. He didn't feel the need to protect his image. Jesus was here, he said, it's not about me. I'm here to honor my Father. I'm here not to seek my own glory, but to seek the glory of the Father. It's so liberating. Too often we feel the need to defend ourselves or vindicate ourselves because of self-preservation or because we promote ourselves, because of our pursuit of personal glory. Let me unpack that a little bit further. When we're driven by this vainglory or this selfish ambition or these selfish desires, here's what we're striving to do. Here's what becomes the goal in our life. And if you're a student, it doesn't matter how old you are today, if you're a student or if you're the senior among us, if If we're driven by selfish ambition, here's what becomes our goals. We want to attain status. Perhaps it's economic or social status. We want to attain wealth. We want to attain power. We want to attain prestige. We're consumed by what others may think or may not think about us. Worldly approval and self-glory, they quickly become our gods. We must control the narrative of what people think about us, whatever the cost. That is a tiring life. And that life, whenever somebody comes at you and there's verbal accosting or there's verbal abuse, you will feel compelled to respond in an ungodly manner every single time if it has to do with preserving your own self-glory. Let it go, brothers and sisters. Let us live like Christ. Let us say, I'm just here to honor my Father. You're welcome to say about me whatever you want. I'm just here not to seek my own glory. You can make fun of me, ad hominem attacks, whatever that is. Guess what? I'm free from that. I don't have to defend myself. Even those ones that really cut. I heard someone the other day say, you know, we know that the toothbrush was created in the state of Arkansas. Because if it had been made in any other state, it would be called a teeth brush. That cut deep. Why it cut deep, I don't know, but it cut. Okay, we're going to play like that. I'm going to set this hat right here. I'm going to come over here. No, see? But you know what? My identity is in Christ. I'm set free from being concerned about that. I'm here to honor my Father and not to seek my own personal glory, but to seek His glory. And look what happens here. Here's what Jesus says. I do not seek my glory. Look at the end of verse 50. But there's one who seeks it, and he's the one who judges all indiscriminately. Listen, Christian, you don't have to be worried about your glory. The example that Christ gives us is one of humiliation. We go low, we humble ourselves. And what does Scripture promise? That those who do that at the right time, as God sees fit, that after that going low, after that humiliation, that the way up is down. We go down first, we spend our life for the honor and the glory of God, and then at the right time, He will exalt you. Just like He's exalted His Son. Jesus said, I'm not worried about my own glory. Oh, I'm not seeking it, but there's one who does seek it on my behalf. No, this is the case. Jesus said, I'm not seeking my own glory. He didn't go on to say this, but He could have. But the day's coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that I am the Lord and I reign to the glory of God the Father. He's not concerned about that. There's one who's bringing that about for Him. Let us turn it over to the Lord. There's one who's bringing about your exaltation. There's one who's bringing about that you will be seated with Christ in that seat of honor for the ages to come, forever and ever and ever, so that God the Father will pour out His glory and His praise on you, on me. I don't deserve any of that. But there's one, and I don't seek it. By God's grace, we hope not, but there's one who will seek it. And will establish it for you. Trust in Him. Live sent. Live sent, just like Jesus did. By God, for the glory of God. Humble yourself. Let us humble ourselves. And know that that will take care of it. And let me say this too. When Jesus, we see, here's a good question. Why would Jesus expose them the way He did? We see the way they responded. They didn't like what He had to say. Well, then you think, well, did Jesus not provoke them? I mean, He could have just not said what He said. He could have just allowed them to continue kind of in their same traditions and their same religious lifestyle. He could have just left them alone and they wouldn't have been so upset, and perhaps they wouldn't have been provoked to respond the way that they felt like they needed to respond. As we're sent out on behalf of Christ by the Father, the most loving thing that you can do and that I can do is to tell the truth. 100% in humility, listen, because this matters, the disposition and the way in which we do it. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 tells us that if we tell the truth, and yet telling the truth, we have not love, what are we? We're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. God doesn't send us out to be noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. That's not being good ambassadors of Christ. That's not following our example. He has sent us out to continue to take the message of Christ and to demonstrate it in our life. So what does that look like? Just what Jesus did. In humility and in love. He's driven by the glory of God the Father, and he's driven by his love for those who reject him. And as he's driven by this, in the spirit of humility and love, he tells them the truth. Now listen, as we go out this next week, it's going to be very, very easy for us to shrink back away from the truth. You're going to find yourselves in situations where people are going to be living in a manner that you know is not consistent with Scripture. You say, well, who am I to judge them? God has equipped us. And he sent us out as ambassadors for Christ to go in humility and lovingly share the truth. It is the truth, he says. It is the truth that will set men and women free. The most loving thing you can do is not turn away from somebody that's living in habitual sin. That might be the easiest. Probably is. But the most loving thing you can do is in humility and in love, fueled by your love for God and for His glory and your love in for the well-being and good of our neighbors, is to go and deliver the truth. That's what Jesus did. Let us go and do likewise. Again, there's some more here. I want to just stop here just for the sake of time. In verse 51, let's end with this. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, Jesus has already told them in this conversation, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, that anyone who abides in me or continues in me, they prove that they are mine and that the truth will set them free from being in bondage to their sin. Now he's saying this. Not only will the truth, my word, set you free from sin and the bondage of sin, but the truth will set you free from death. Now, man, that gets into a bit. What are we talking about here? Talking about physical death, spiritual death? What does it mean that we will never see death, or that those who continue in His word will never taste death? Well, you can read ahead and see, or you can... I hope you will. Come back next Sunday and we'll finish that up and work through what exactly it means and why this is so important. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. In Him, church, in Him, there's a way in which we will never see. Those who are His will never see and never taste death. All right? Let's pray together.